Good morning, everybody. I'm Chuck. It's good to be with you guys. And I just want to talk a little bit more about WizKids and really encourage you to think about signing up and being a part of this. And particularly, I want to talk to guys. I want to talk to men. Because when I think about Terry and his relationship with Brandon, there's just no doubt that the trajectory of Brandon's life will be different because a guy invested in him. Makes me think about my friend Tate, who has also been a part of WizKids and has been tutoring and mentoring a kid named Larry. I can't really call Larry a kid now because he's getting older. He was a kid when he first started, and Tate has just invested in Larry, and I just heard some great news this week that Larry passed an interview and actually got a paid scholarship to Moeller High School. So, I mean, just incredible stuff, you know, to see those kinds of results and know that that doesn't happen if someone doesn't step up and say, I'll be a dinner buddy. I'll just hang out with a kid for that hour during dinner. I will help him as a tutor. I'll be a mentor. I'll help behind the scenes. There are roles for everybody. This is a program that happens in Mason and in Oakley, and I'm just encouraging you to think about signing up for WizKids, and really, really, you will make a difference. A couple other things to let you know about. First, community groups. You can still sign up to be involved in some of the community groups that are happening this fall. They start in a couple weeks, and community groups are an environment where you can connect. It kind of makes this big place a little bit smaller. You get with people and you grow on a particular topic of interest. You know, last year, some friends of mine and myself, we got involved in the Father's Community Group, one of the groups being offered. And I just say, if you're a new dad, if you've been a dad for a long time, phenomenal group. Actually, a friend of mine says it should be called Husbands, but if it was, nobody would come. So it goes under the guise of Fathers, but you learn a lot about being a great husband and being a great dad. I encourage you to open up your program. You can find the groups that are available and think about signing up for those. One last thing before we get into the message. Last week, Brian really laid out what it means to be faithful to a call. And he talked about the vision that we feel called to around here and our upcoming Game Change campaign, where we're going to be going after some big initiatives that God is calling us to invest in as a community. And so I just encourage you, if you weren't here last weekend, I was actually in Indy last weekend, but I checked it out online. You can do the same at crossroads.net. You just want to be in the know on this one. I'm encouraging you to go and download it, watch it on video, check out this message. It really will encourage you and give you a clear picture of where we're headed. And one of the things that's also going to help with the upcoming campaign is a website dedicated to that. It's crossroads.net/gamechange. And I'm actually going to pull it up here, show you a little bit about what the site looks like. And I want to highlight one particular feature that I want to encourage you guys to visit as you're processing through what this might mean for you. So when you go to the site, it kind of flows through the many initiatives that we have. And then if you click on, there's a button that's not showing up now, but it says Ask Brian. It's kind of in the lower right-hand corner. And you can click on that button and it'll bring you to this page where you can ask any question you have about the campaign. And Brian will be interacting with the community through the website and answering some of those questions and fielding responses. So just want to let you know that that's happening and encourage you to go and check out that site. Well, this is the fourth week of our series, The Faithful, where we've been looking at what does it mean to respond to the faithfulness of God. And all throughout the pages of the Bible, we see these heroes, people who are heroic in their faithful response to God. And we've been kind of tying it to the superhero theme and saying there's something about superheroes that attracts us. And I think it's that they have character traits that we really want to be true of us. And one of them is their faithfulness, faithfulness to the mission, faithfulness to whatever the particular purpose or calling is in their gifts. They're just faithful to those things. And so the first week, Brian talked about the faithfulness of God, but then we started to look at different faithful characters in the Bible, people like John the Baptist, a guy who had a mission to just really be a forerunner of Jesus and tell people, hey, the Messiah is on the way. And how John, as John was growing in popularity, when Jesus came, John had to be very obedient and decrease in popularity so that Jesus could increase. And we talked about his faithful obedience. And last week, we talked about being faithful to a call, and we looked at a guy named Peter, a guy that Jesus called out of a life of being a fisherman and said, hey, I want you to be at the forefront of this movement of sharing the good news of my grace and my love and my presence with the entire world. And we talked about how do you overcome some of the tests that Peter had to be faithful to the call and the mission that God has given you. And yet, when we look at these characters, we see very clearly their lives are not easy. And they all suffer. They all suffer. And in their writings, they have to reconcile with suffering in God. And today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what does it mean to be faithful in the midst of suffering, recognizing that, as a friend of mine said, I guess there's a motorcycle saying, so there's only two kind of riders. There are riders who have gone down on their bike and riders that will. And, you know, I think that that's true for suffering. There's only two kinds of people in here. There are people who have suffered. people who are probably right now in the midst of suffering. And I don't pretend to minimize that. I know there are people in here right now who may be dealing with tragic suffering, suffering that wasn't anything based on a choice you made. And I just admit that that's a real place that we find ourselves. And today what we want to do is just press in and lean into what God might want to teach us, even in the midst of our suffering. Let's pray. God, I just know that every time we talk about a topic like this, we just need your presence. We need you to be our teacher. We need your gentle words to gently take us to a different place. And so I pray, God, that today my words would be your words, and that you would just use the next period of time to teach us something about you, something about your character. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, usually the way this works is when we do series, Brian takes a week off in the series, and that's when I kind of slot in. So, of course, he would leave me with the suffering week, right? You know, mission, call, yeah, you know, suffering, Chuck, you take that one. So, you know, I'm doing suffering, and it's just, you know, it's just a hard topic to talk about. Nobody wants to talk about suffering. Nobody does. My only consolation is I get the week with the phone booth. I get the week with the phone booth. Always been a Superman fan. He's always been my favorite hero. And I love how mild-mannered Clark Kent would go into the phone booth. A transformation would happen, and he would come out Superman. He would come out changed. And I think there's something that connects to this phone booth, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, in terms of how God would have us to see suffering. But I just admit right up front, man, nobody likes talking about suffering. Actually, our culture has gotten really good at avoiding suffering. You know, one of the things, I mean, a lot of times you can tell how averse we are to suffering by the products that actually get marketed and sold in our country, like the Flex Belt. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but the Flex Belt is a very, very promising product that says, you know what, that six-pack you always wanted, you know, those tight, ripped abs you always, you don't have to, like, do crunches anymore or do sit-ups. And don't even change your diet. No, just take an electric belt, wrap it around your stomach, turn it on, sit down, eat your donuts, drink your soda, and it'll just rip your body up as these electric stimulations go through your body. You know, I look at that, and I'm convicted, because can I just tell you, I'd be the first one in line if that was actually, if it was that easy, I would own a, I'd have mine on right now. I'd probably be just, you know, slotted in with my Flex Belt on. We do not like to suffer, and yet, suffering is essential for our growth. It is essential for our development. Actually, one of the great philosophers on suffering really put it well. It's Dory from Finding Nemo. She said this. She said, if nothing ever happens to him, nothing will ever happen to him. That's pretty profound coming from a fish, I think. Here's the context for this. She was talking to Nemo's father. And because of some suffering that had already happened, Nemo's father's number one goal in life was to protect his son from any difficulty, hide him, protect him, guard him from everything that could harm him, any risk, just take it out of his life. And Dory, kind of the simple-minded fish in the story, makes a very profound statement, because basically what she's saying is, if he doesn't walk through any difficulty, he will not mature. He will not grow. There's no growth without difficulty. There's no growth without suffering. And so we're going to talk about today some aspects of suffering. I want to say right up front, though, this is not meant to be the definitive word on the topic. I don't think that's possible. So what I want to do is just explore some aspects of suffering. First, I do think that many times we have misconceptions about the role of God in our suffering. And I think it's one of the biggest challenges that we have in faith. I know personally, I still wrestle with the role of God in suffering. So I want to look at what the Bible says about that, because I want to level the playing field. I don't want to make any assumptions. I want to just kind of lay out what I see in the pages of the Bible about God and suffering. And we're going to talk about his perspective. His perspective, how does God see suffering, and how does he interact with the suffering in our lives? And then I just want to leave you with three observations, some things that I've seen in the midst of suffering in my life and in the life of people that I know and people that I care about. But first, I want to just deal with a big misconception and say right off the bat, I do not believe God is the author of all suffering. I do not believe that. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And some of the passages that point me to this conclusion are these. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. What this is talking about is the ripple effect, the virus-like effect of sin in our world. Sin is a choice against God. And what the Bible describes in the very first book, in the book of Genesis, is that God entrusted Adam and Eve with this incredible, incredible gift of intimacy with him, connection with him, a world that operated according to the ways of God. And he gave them one command, and the command was basically, trust me. trust me, trust that my word is good for you. And the story goes on that Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and in that temptation, they chose to turn against God. And when they did, literally, it unleashed a virus in the world, a virus of brokenness. We see it immediately. There was a rip in their relationship with God. They sinned, they recognized it, they felt ashamed, so they hid from God. And not only that, but they covered themselves up with fig leaves and they hid from each other. So we see this rip in their relationship with God. We see this rip in their relationship with each other. And so one of the things that this verse and others point to is there is suffering in the world because broken people make broken choices that hurt themselves and hurt other people. God is not the author of my broken choices. And so the Bible just paints a different picture around the causes of suffering. But the Bible doesn't stop there. There was a serpent in the garden, Satan. Later on, Jesus calls him a thief. And this is what he says about him in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is saying, listen, my mission is all about restoring the broken world, the brokenness in relationships with God, the brokenness in relationships with people. And be clear, there is a thief who wants to keep that from you. There is a thief, an enemy, that actually wants, he is actually literally hell-bent on your suffering and your pain and on your separation. And so the Bible just paints a different picture around why there's suffering in the world. God is not the author of all of our suffering. The other thing I think is important to know is God is also not interested in pain for pain's sake. He's not interested in pain for pain's sake. But what God can do, he has an incredible ability to use and redeem even the most difficult, painful chapters in our lives and produce something better out of it. And one of the ways that God does this is he will use suffering as a way to discipline us. I don't believe that this is referring to tragic suffering. I think this is the discipline that comes from choices that need to be changed in our life and the painful turn that comes when we just have to walk through some discipline. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, all throughout the Bible, there are these verses that point to the fact that suffering produces good things in us. Suffering produces things like righteousness, produces things like peace. It produces character, produces hope, it produces strength. We all want these things, and in some way that I can't fully explain, but I clearly have seen in my life and in others, God uses these things to bring us to a place of growth, in a place of healing, a place of being able to receive the things that are a harvest of walking through difficult times. You know, and I believe this because I believe the Bible is the true word of God, and I also believe this because this is the way I parent my own son. As a father, a good father, I think a good father is willing to let their children walk through difficulty, even walk through suffering if it's going to lead them to a greater good. And so I do this all the time with my son. I'll give you a perfect example. This summer has been fun. Nathan turned 2, and he loves going to the playground. So I've spent a lot of my summer days and summer nights at different playgrounds around the city. And Nathan's favorite thing at the playground is the sliding board. He calls it the wee, because every time you go down, it's wee. So he calls it the wee. So, you know, he'll go wee, wee, wee. So, and what I realized is early this summer, Nathan was developing a very bad habit when it came to the slide. See, for my son, it wasn't enough for him to just walk up the steps, sit on his butt, slide down the slide. No. We got to take it up a notch, Dad. So what he was interested in doing is walking up the steps, getting airborne, landing on his butt, sliding down the slide. So that's what he wanted to do. And I have to admit, the first time he did it as a dad, I'm like, that's my boy. That's my boy. Love that, you know? I was kind of proud. I have to admit. Then reason set in. Medical bills set in. And most importantly, the voice of Maria set in, and I said, I need to change this pattern. This is probably not something I want to have to explain one day as to why I was okay and applauding as my son went air. So I'm like, all right, we got to change this pattern. So I begin to tell him, Nathan, when you go up the slide, sit on your butt, slide down the slide. Go up the slide, sit on your butt, slide down. It's amazing how much you talk about just basic anatomy with the 2-year-old. You just get real, real practical. So sit on your butt, slide down the slide, sit on your butt, slide down the slide. He wasn't doing it, wasn't listening. I tried to like physically guide him down, you know, wasn't really doing it with any repetition. So one day we go to a different playground, and this playground had a shorter slide. It was like from here to the stage. So, you know, shorter slide. And I decided today's the day. Today's the day. Fathers, you know where this story is going. So I decided, Nathan, do your thing. So he goes, first time, airborne on his butt, down the slide. Second time, airborne on his butt, down the slide. Third time, airborne, lands on his feet, falls face forward to the bottom of the slide. Bam! I mean, it's like, You know, and I'm sure at that point, out of the corner of my eye, someone was pulling out their cell phone and dialing 241. I didn't see where else they were going with the numbers, but I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. Now, here's what you need to know. I had made a calculated assumption that day. Here was my assumption. My assumption was he would not die coming down this slide. The worst that could happen is maybe a busted lip, which he did. He got a busted lip. But I allowed that to happen because Nathan needs to know that when I tell him things, I tell it for his benefit. And for me, the lesson was bigger than a sliding board. See, I want when he's 12, I want when he's 22, for him to believe that the things that I'm telling him, I'm not telling him to be a boss, I'm not telling him to be a tyrant, I'm telling him because I love him. And so I am willing to let my son walk through difficult things for the purposes of him learning that. As a parent, I made that choice. And here's the thing, I believe God parents us the same way. I believe that God is willing to let us walk through pain to find new healing, to find new freedom in our life. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, suffering is a tool that God uses to do that. There's a verse in Psalm 66 that really kind of describes the purposes of suffering, I think, as God uses them. Not that he causes them, but as he uses them. Psalm 66 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver." That word tested is actually the word burned in the Hebrew. It's you burned us, God, because they're talking about the same process by which silver was made from impure to pure silver. And it's describing this thing called a crucible. And that's what I believe. Kind of the main point today is this. I believe God uses suffering as a crucible in our lives to produce the best stuff in us. That he uses it as a crucible in the same way that Clark Kent goes into the phone booth, mild-mannered, goofy, but comes out transformed, better for the mission. I believe God uses suffering the same way. We've got some pictures of a crucible here. And what you'll see is, in the middle, the metal in there is white hot. It is white hot. A crucible is a container where you put metal in, and it allows metal to be raised to really, really high temperatures to burn off and skim off the impurities so that what you're left with is the best metal possible. This is the reason for the Bronze Age, because the crucible allowed them to take copper and tin, merge them together, burn off the impurities, and produce the best thing, bronze, which made all kinds of differences in military strategy and all of this stuff. This is a process that's been used to get the best gold. This is a process that's been used to get the best silver. And I believe God uses suffering as a crucible in our lives to produce the best stuff in us. He does it in us the same way. And this idea of suffering as a crucible is probably illustrated throughout the Bible by many, many characters, none better than a guy named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. I mean, this guy, Paul, his life is unbelievable. This is a guy who was prolific in writing about Jesus. He actually has more words in the New Testament portion of the Bible than Jesus does. He wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament, as is captured in the Bible. And this is a man who was a hero, bar none, of the faithful. He was a hero in the eyes of men. He was also a hero in the eyes of God. And here's what I know. If I were to ask all of you, hey, if you're going to be a hero and you can pick a power, you can pick a special strength, you can pick a unique marker in your life, here's what I know. They've done surveys on this. Most of you would say, I love the ability to fly. Most people would say that. Some people would say they want X-ray vision. Some people would say they want superhuman strength. I bet none of us in here would say, I want the ability to suffer much and suffer well. None of us would say that, and yet that is a mark that God put on the life of Paul, and through his suffering, it made a difference in the good news of Jesus being spread. Look at what Jesus says about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He says, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles," basically those who aren't Jewish, "and their kings, and before the people of Israel." And in verse 16, it says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." In many places, Paul says his suffering is what advanced the good news of Jesus. His difficulty is actually what pressed out and allowed this good news to be spread pretty much to the known Roman Empire at the time. And Paul, when I look at his life, he understood what it means for suffering to be used as a crucible. And so it didn't make him bitter. It made him better. Look at how he talks about his own suffering in 2 Corinthians 12. This is what he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." I'm going to brag about my suffering so that Christ's power may rest on me. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. Can I just tell you, what Paul just said makes absolutely no sense if God is ultimately into suffering just for pain's sake. And his words are absolutely devoid of hope if there's not a God who is present in the midst of our suffering. It just doesn't make any sense, or it's just utterly senseless and hopeless. And what I believe is that Paul is reflecting this picture that we see, that in the midst of our suffering, as God is in there with us, he can use it and he can redeem it to produce better stuff in our lives. And so three observations kind of in these last few minutes of how I've seen this. Because I've seen this as I look at the words that Paul writes throughout the Bible, but I also see this in the lives of faithful people who I know and who I admire. And the first thing is this: I have seen suffering result in strengthening. I've seen suffering result in strengthening. A friend of mine talked about a swim coach who used to tell her a very cliche phrase. We've all heard it. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? We've all heard that. And it's like, oh, yeah. She said in a swim context, kind of didn't make much sense. You know, I understand. Good intent. I understand where he's coming from. She said, but then I got married. That's what she said. Then I got married. And see, all the married people are like, yes, absolutely. Because we know in marriage, there are actually three rings. There's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffer ring. That's right. So we all know that there are three rings in marriage. Yes, 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 yes. Hey, here's the reality. If you try to do life with someone with that level of intimacy, there are going to be difficult times. And what she said is, absolutely, without exception, every place of difficulty in our marriage didn't kill us, and it made us stronger. Every conflict, every financial challenge, every sickness challenge, all of the things that they've gone through as a couple, it didn't kill their marriage. It made them stronger. There is strengthening that comes in the midst of suffering. And that's why Paul could write these words to Christ followers in Rome. In Romans chapter 5, he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Paul is saying, hey, I don't understand how it works. I don't know all the details and intricacy of how it works. All I can tell you is what I've seen. And what I've seen is people who go through difficulty, it produces a perseverance in them. And that perseverance produces a character in them, a quality of character that others want to emulate. And it produces hope in them. And that hope does not disappoint. They experience the love of God, and they experience the power of his Spirit living in them. And I've seen it. I've seen it. One of the people I've seen it in is Robbie Ryder, who was leading worship earlier. Robbie knows what it's like to walk through the crucible of suffering. A couple weeks ago, when we were away as a staff on a 48-hour retreat, we spent some time affirming people who we just see a lot of characteristics of God in, and we just wanted to celebrate some of the things that they've been doing. And one of the people we celebrated was Robbie. And in that circle of people, as staff, all the rest of us were just talking about Robbie. I heard these things. I heard people say, you are an example of what it means to be a loving husband and a loving father to many of the guys around here. I heard people say, Robbie, your wisdom is well beyond your years. Your ability to speak the truth in love, your ability to just be honest and open about where you're wrestling with God, what you're learning about God. You are just a man of character. I heard all these things from people who love Robbie, people who admire and respect him. And here's what I know. None of us would have stood up and said, and Robbie, I hope you suffer more in your life. I hope you suffer more so that it can produce perseverance, the more character. None of us would say that. And yet, here's what I know, because I know Robbie's story. The man that we were celebrating and affirming was forged in a crucible of suffering. Because over a period of 5 years, Robbie was diagnosed with diabetes. He lost his child. He lost a child, I should say. He lost his mother, and he lost a sister. That's a crucible of suffering. That's a crucible of suffering. And yet, when I look at Robbie, I know that that suffering didn't make him bitter. It made him better. I know that suffering gives him a depth of character. It helps him know how to speak the truth in love. It helps him know how to be a loving father who can be gentle with his kids in difficult times. I'm just telling you, I've seen suffering result in strengthening. I wouldn't say that I wish that on anybody. I wouldn't wish what Robbie went through on my enemy, let alone a friend. And yet it does produce strengthening. Second thing is, I've seen it result in closeness to Jesus. I've seen people go through suffering, and they are closer, and they are clearly reflecting the character of Jesus. One of the things that's true about the goldsmithing process is when they have the gold in the crucible, the way that they know it's okay to remove it from the crucible is that when they look at the bar of gold, they see their reflection. They see their reflection. And I just know that I've seen people who, because they've been forged in the crucible of suffering, I see the reflection of Jesus in their lives. I see the reflection of Jesus in how they treat other people. I see the reflection of Jesus in how they talk about him. I see the reflection of Jesus in how they pursue God. I just see it in their lives. And Paul talks about this. See, Paul wasn't some martyr who was into pain for pain's sake either. There are times when he was like, God, enough, enough. And one of them is in 2 Corinthians, a couple verses earlier, where he asked God, man, would you remove this? And this is what he says. But he, talking about God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. So that when people see me, they see the reflection of Jesus. They see the kind of love that Jesus had. They see the kind of long-suffering and patience that Jesus was willing to walk through as he suffered for you on the cross. I want people to see the reflection of Jesus when they look at me. And I've just seen it. I've seen suffering draw people closer to Jesus. The third thing, though, is I have seen suffering result in confident hope. I've seen it result in a hope that is not solely focused on present comfort, but is focused on a future reality. It's focused on an eternal perspective of what's not just happening in this world, but what also we look forward to as followers of Jesus in the world to come. You know, at the end of his life, Paul was really in a bad place. He was imprisoned, and he was literally days away from execution as he's writing his final letters. Because that faithfulness of suffering for the name of Jesus had reached its ultimate end. And because of the news he was spreading, Rome had identified him as an enemy of the state, and they were going to execute him any day. And yet in the midst of that, Paul is writing a very personal, very intimate letter to a guy he's been investing in and building into and mentoring for years, a guy named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, this is what Paul says at the end of his life. The time has come for my departure. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, as I think about my life, I know it's coming to a close. And here's what I know, Timothy. I know that I've suffered much. I know that I've suffered much, but here's what I also know. I know that there's a crown waiting for me. And my confident hope was never to play the game of comfort in this world. I was never playing for comfort in this world, Timothy. I was playing for a future crown. I was playing for a crown that's going to be given to me when I see Jesus face to face. That's where Paul's hope lied. And I think about Paul, and it reminds me of a person who has been a hero for me, was a hero for me when it comes to faithful suffering, and that's my own grandmother. When I was in high school, I lost my grandmother to chronic heart failure after years of battling with heart problems and heart disease. And one of the things I know is my grandmother was no stranger to suffering. This is a woman who buried two husbands. This is a woman who had to bury one of her own children and had just many, many challenges along the way, financial challenges, relational challenges with other kids, just all kinds of challenges in her life. And yet, my grandmother was forged in the crucible of suffering, and she had a confident hope. And that confident hope was no clearer than on the last 2 days when she was alive. She was in the hospital, and at that point, it was clear that this was her going away. She was going to be leaving us. And yet, even in her weakness, my grandmother had the strength and mustered the energy to have all 47 of her grandkids come through and see her and give a word of encouragement to many of us. And in fact, one of my greatest regrets in life is that I did not get that word from my grandmother, because when I saw her in that state, I was so overwhelmed I couldn't stay in the room. And so I had to leave. And I often wonder, what might she have said to me? What word did I miss out on because I could not deal with her own suffering? It wasn't mine, but it was hers. And so I don't have those memories, but the memory that I hold on to is what happened after all of the grandkids left. And it was just her and her children. And my mom tells that story to me, and I'll never forget it. My mom said they were in the room. And as they were in the room, my grandmother began to sing. And what you need to know is my grandmother loved Jesus, and she loved singing, but she really did not have a good singing voice. She just didn't. I love her, but she really didn't have a great voice. But she began to sing in that room, and some of the songs they knew, other songs they didn't know. And then all of a sudden, she began to say to her kids, do you hear that music? This music is beautiful. Do you hear this music? And of course, they didn't hear what she was hearing. And then she calls my mom Bubbles. She began to say, Bubbles, do you see it? Oh my goodness, this is so beautiful. Do you see this? Do you see this? And here's what I know. I know that at that moment, my grandmother's confident hope was coming to fruition. I know that at that moment, my grandmother was experiencing the music that was ushering her into the presence of Jesus. and was bringing her into the very place, this beautiful place. And I just know that my grandmother suffered in her life, but that crucible didn't make her bitter, it made her better, and her confident hope was fulfilled. And right now, she's still singing. Maybe she has a better voice, I don't know. She's still singing. She's still singing. And I look at that and I say, you know what? I want to suffer the way my grandmother suffered because I want the kind of hope that she had, and I want to die like that. I want to die well. For me, that is dying well. And here's what I know. I know that in the midst of what my grandmom never understood about her suffering, she knew that there was a faithful God. And she knew that that God was with her and was near her. At the very end, she was not questioning the nearness of God. She was experiencing in her fullness the nearness of God. And I just want to say, I know, again, there are people in here today who are in the midst of pain that if we were to sit down and talk about it, you couldn't even get it out. It would overwhelm you emotionally to even talk about some of the places where you are right now. And I don't want in any way to assume that I can give you a pithy reason for why all that stuff is going on or to tell you how you're supposed to feel in the midst of it. But I do want to take you back to the bottom of the slide and my son Nathan, because he taught me a very important lesson in the moment, right after he fell. See, in the midst of him falling, I know that at 2, he didn't understand the suffering he was going through. He didn't understand the sensation on his lip. He didn't understand what just happened. But yet the first words that came out of his mouth after he fell was the word daddy. Daddy. He didn't understand his suffering, but you know what he did understand? He knew his dad loved him. He knew his dad was going to scoop him up, pick him up, pat him on the back, and say, it's going to be okay, buddy. It's going to be okay. He knew that, and he was resting in that, even in the midst of what he didn't understand about what just happened. And I just want to say, if you're here today, and you're suffering, you're in a hard place, I want you to know that what God is most interested in is not you feeling like you've been able to cross all of these intellectual hoops or understand all the context of what's been said today. God is most interested in you being a person who would say, Daddy, I don't understand. Daddy, I don't know why this is happening and it hurts. But into your hands, I commit my spirit. In all of my uncertainty, in all of my pain, in all of my anger, my frustration, my fear, my just unexpected, don't know what's happening next, into your hands, I commit my spirit. God, I'm just praying that as we sing these words, you know where people are in this room way better than I do. And God, I've seen now at every service your ability to personalize this message for individuals. Words that you have given to people as they've been praying that just were very, very specifically for each person here. So God, in the midst of not knowing all the pain, I am certain that you are near and you want to draw even closer to those who are hurting today. So God, I pray that in these moments as we sing these songs, that even in that, we would begin to just get very clear around your nearness and how you want to father us. Amen.